Just 5 weeks ago was Easter. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? 40 days after Easter is Ascension Day, and we're going to look at the Ascension account this morning. Dr. Luke, we left him last week shipwrecked at the end of the book of Acts. Dr. Luke wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he mentions the Ascension at the end of the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Luke, and at the beginning of the book of Acts. So let's stand together for the reading of God's word as we begin with Luke 24, then we'll go to Acts chapter 1. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then over in Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And then he said to them, 'But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And as they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go.'" May his blessing be upon his word this morning. Please be seated. We've sung about and prayed about and talked about the king a lot this morning. We're looking at the coronation of the king. The ascension of Jesus Christ, I believe, is perhaps one of the most neglected truths among evangelicals. The narrative of the life of Christ does not end with defeat. It does not end with distress. It does not end with discouragement. It does not end with a crucified Christ. It doesn't end with a resurrected Christ. Though sometimes we stop the story there, don't we? It ends with the ascended Christ, Lord of all, King of kings, and Lord of all, the only person who ever lived whose accomplishments were written before they were born. While it makes sense to celebrate his birth because it was already written what he would accomplish, it also makes sense for us to celebrate his ascension as he ended his earthly journey. Not in death the way most people end their journey, but simply by being transported up into heaven. The ascension of Jesus should be one of the greatest celebrations, because when Jesus ascended, it was heaven's affirmation. that he had accomplished everything he came to do. On Christmas Eve, we spoke about the night before Christmas in heaven, and Jesus said he's coming to do the will of the Father. Good Friday, we said, it is finished. He had accomplished the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. He accomplished the Father's will, and the ascension has been received up into heaven simply says he has been received. What he came to do, he accomplished. The Gospel of Luke begins with the arrival of Jesus, and it ends with his departure. If we look at our text and over in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he was blessing them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. While he was blessing, he parted and returned to God. And they returned with great joy, continually praising God. The account of the incarnate Son of God in heaven began when he left heaven and he came to earth. And it ends when he ascends and returns back to heaven. A round trip, if you please. He came, he was here, he accomplished the Father's will, and he returned to heaven. But the good news is, he's coming again. It began with the incarnation, and it ends with exaltation. It began with great humiliation, and will end with great consummation. It began with the Son of God being born of a virgin descending to earth, and it ends with the Son of God being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven. It began with a promise, ends with the fulfillment, and then gives us a new promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit and of his return. The account began with praise and worship, and the account ends with praise and worship. We've come from the beginning to the end in the life of Christ. It's an incomparable history of his life, his teaching, his miracles, his rejection, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then Luke tells us twice about the ascension. He makes the ascension of Jesus Christ his capstone. It's how Luke ends his gospel and how Luke begins his second book with the ascension. Luke tells the story of Christ on earth. Acts gives us the story of the continuing work of Christ on the earth. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 27, and there's a chapter 28 that talks about Paul over in Rome. Did you know there's an Acts chapter 29? It's being written today. And believers' names are in that Acts chapter 29. He's continuing to work today. He's continuing to do what he did here on earth through his people. Of all that Jesus began to do is being continued today through his people, and especially through the local church. So Acts gives us the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Luke, in his two overlapping and interlocking texts, gives us the history of the ascension. The end of one chapter, the beginning of another. Verses 50 and 51, he led them out, he lifted up his hands, and he parted. Can you make it any simpler than that? He led them out, he lifted up his hands, and he parted. Certainly an understatement. Beyond our comprehension, yet in very simple language. But if we go back to verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, we have Jesus speaking to his apostles. And during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. Remember what I spoke to you. I'm going to explain what I spoke to you in the past, before the crucifixion. And all the things must be fulfilled which were spoken in Moses, the law, and the Psalms. He covers the whole Old Testament in 40 days. I'd love to be in that seminar. Jesus teaching everything about the Old Testament in 40 days. And the Word of God says, and he opened their eyes. He opened their hearts. That's what we sang beginning. Open our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. That's what he did. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, at the end of his life, he went, especially just before he went to the cross, he gave them a lot of promises, a lot of teachings. But sometimes students don't listen. Sometimes they weren't listening. They weren't comprehending it. They were concerned about themselves. What's going to happen to us if Jesus leaves us? But now he comes back. In his post-resurrection ministry, he's teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom of God, the components of the Old Testament, about the Messiah, his suffering, his dying, his rising again, the provision for forgiveness of sins. So he's teaching them, and then he gives them a second part. There's two parts to this. He gives them a commission. Now I've taught you, I've told you this, I want you to go and tell others. And then he adds one more thing. Don't go yet. Don't go until you're endued with power by the Holy Spirit. He opened their minds to understand. He gives them a commission to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. So often when we speak about salvation, we talk about the need to repent and be saved. Repent is to have a godly sorrow for our sins, but it also means to change our direction. We were at an event, my wife and I were at an event Friday night in Newark, a black tie event. I didn't wear a tuxedo. And we were with another couple, and they left 3 minutes before we did. And we came out of the banquet hall, and they're coming back to the banquet hall. And we said, what happened? We're going out the wrong door. They had to turn around. They repented. They changed. That's what it is. They changed their direction. They weren't going the right direction. And that's what it means to repent when we come to the Savior. We realize we're headed in the wrong direction. Our life is headed in the wrong direction. We're hell-bound. The things we're doing are not pleasing to the Savior. We need to turn around and head a new direction with Jesus Christ as our King. So Luke begins his history in Acts, providing us with more details about the 40 days. In Acts 1:1, he refers to the Gospel of Luke. He says, the first account I composed, O Theophilus. Now you can figure out what Theophilus means, can't you? Theo, God. Yes? Love. Loved of God, the one whom God loves. The first account I composed, O Theophilus, is all about what Jesus began to do and to preach until the day he was taken up. He refers to the ascension. He ends with the ascension in Luke. He begins with the ascension in the book of Acts. And when these apostles came together, as we see in Acts chapter 1, they were asking the question, Lord, are you going to return and bring the kingdom about at this time? Is this the time you're going to bring your kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs. That's given to my Father. What you need to know is what I've told you. Go into all the world and preach. You don't need to know the timetable, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll take the gospel to the remotest corners of the earth, even to New Jersey, to the ends of the earth. But stay until you're endued with power. What a marvelous miracle, the ascension of Jesus Christ. He led them out as far as Bethany. Bethany is a suburban area of Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. And if you go out the eastern gate of Jerusalem, you'll see the Mount of Olives. Just a little bit over the edge of the Mount of Olives is a little town of Bethany. The original text says he led them out into the vicinity of Bethany. Acts 1:12 says it was the Mount of Olives. They're very close together. So that's consistent. Just east of Jerusalem was the Mount of Olives. On the back slope of that was the tiny little village of Bethany. A village that was very familiar to the Savior. He spent a lot of time there. It was where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus made their home. especially during the Holy Week. We think Jesus probably spent the entire week with that family. During the Holy Week, it was there at the Mount of Olives that Jesus went out. And there in the Mount of Olives, there was a place called Gethsemane, the oil press. Jesus went with his followers after the Last Supper to the Mount of Olives. He agonized there. It was there where he sweat. Blood drops came out in anticipation of his sin bearing. It was there they came and arrested him. It was there that Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the servant's ear. It was there that Jesus healed the servant's ear. And it will be the place where he returns. And if you'll permit me to read from Zechariah, I had a marker in so I could find it quickly. But Zechariah chapter 14 reads, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and I will gather together against all the nations in Jerusalem, and the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." Listen, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." Everything's so accurate. "And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two." When Jesus comes again, every eye will behold him. I don't know how that's going to work. But physically, bodily, it appears that he's going to be on the Mount of Olives. So here he is leaving from the Mount of Olives, and the angels say this very same Jesus who's leaving in bodily form is going to come again to this very same place. The accuracy of the Word of God and the promises and the hope that we have as believers. He's coming back the same way he left, this very same Jesus. He will come back in bodily form. He will come back in physical form. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, much as Aaron did, his hands to heaven, he lifted up his hands to symbolize the place from which all blessings flow. According to Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, "The promise through grace is that God will demonstrate in Christ through all ages to come his mercy and his kindness toward us. He will lavish us with the riches of his grace forever and ever and ever." So Jesus has shared many promises with his people. They don't understand it. Now they understand it. Their questions have been answered. Their fears have dissipated. They know who he is. They know why he came. They know why he suffered. They know he's alive. They have an accurate theology of the Old Testament. They understand the kingdom of God. And Jesus and his new and glorified body is there to teach him and then to ascend. He had, during those 40 days, demonstrated his ability to transport himself. Sometimes he was with them and then he would just disappear. He was with them and then he was gone. But now he's saying, "I'm leaving for the final time. And I'm blessing you and I'm giving you a commission to go into all the world and wait for the Holy Spirit of power." In 2 weeks, Pentecost Sunday. And I'm speaking again on Pentecost Sunday, so we'll talk about Pentecost and about the Holy Spirit more at that time. But they watched him go in literal, physical form. They had walked with him. They had talked with him. He had taught them. They had eaten with him. And now he is ascended Lord evermore. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, "And as they were gazing into the sky while he was going," means they looked as long as they could, "two men in white clothes stood beside them and said, 'Men of Galilee, why are you looking into the sky?'" Well, that seems like a pretty simple answer, doesn't it? Why are you looking? Well, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, just went up in the sky, and that's why we're looking. It's in the Greek, it's why are you looking longingly? Why are you looking so longingly into the sky? You're not losing someone. He's going to give you someone just like himself. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to come again in literal bodily form someday, but until that time, he's giving you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes back, every eye will see him. He took his glorified humanity out of the grave. He lived for 40 years in that glorious body and then went straight to heaven, all the way back to where he came from. Only he went back different. Different than when he came. Now he was the God-man. When you read in the book of Revelation, when you see Jesus, you'll know him by the marks in his hands. Blind Fanny Crosby. Somebody asked her, how will you know your Savior when you get to heaven? I will know him by the marks in his hands, the marks in his feet, the marks in his side. He has forever changed his nature. I don't understand that. Oh, one person of the Trinity could change himself forever because of us, but he forever changed his nature. And he went back with a glorified body. A glorified body that apparently is accommodated in heaven, and it tells us, when we shall see him, we will receive a body like his glorious body, minus the nail prints. It just tells us we're going to be suited for heaven someday. He went back, the work was done, the work was complete, and more importantly, he had secured the faith and understanding of his followers. That was so critical so they could proclaim the message accurately. What happened on the heavenly side? Well, Scripture says he went to the right hand of God the Father. And that's a way to describe the association of the highest place, the most exalted place. At the right hand was a place of equal honor, equal glory, equal authority, equal power with the Father. And then it says he went to the Father's right hand and he sat down. In the Old Testament, the priests never sat down when they were on duty. They never sat down. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. There's only once in the New Testament that I know that we find Jesus standing. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, he's being martyred. And Jesus sees, Stephen sees Jesus standing, ready to receive him. But other than that, every other time we see, he's seated at the Father's right hand. His work was done. His work was complete. It was accomplished. Having made purification for sins once for all, the Scripture says he took his place and was given a name that is above every other name. Without this ascension, we don't have a Savior who has the greatest name. A name above every other name, to the glory of God. He is far above all rule, all power, all authority, all dominion. Ascended Lord. Just before he left, over in the book of Matthew, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age. How could he say that I'm with you always? He left because he was going to give the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, unless you're afraid of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, who's come to indwell the believers. Lo, he is with us always. Our scripture started off with, he did this, he did that, he did that, and now their reaction. How did they react? School was out. 40 days of teaching with Jesus. They understood the Old Testament. They understood the messianic references, the prophecies, and the holy writings. They knew what he did, who he was, what his plan was, his suffering, his triumphal death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. They knew everything they needed to know. And they did what anybody who really loves him does. They worship him. the book of Luke only uses the word worship once. And he saves it till the end. He saves it till the very end. When Jesus was ascended, they worshiped him. They exploded in worship. They exploded in fully informed praise. And after worshiping him, I suppose, as he was going up, they continued to worship him, the purest kind of worship, fully informed. They understood the scriptures. All their questions are answered. Their fears are gone. And now, for 10 days, they'll be waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. I would have loved to have heard that conversation after he ascended. Did you see him go? Did you see him? Did you see at the bottom, or maybe the bottom of the sandals? What was the last part you saw before the cloud received him out of sight? Our Savior is gone, and he's sending us one just like himself. And now they're ready to preach the gospel. But they have such great confidence. There's pure worship. And after worshiping him, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Oh, our Savior's gone. Oh, what are we going to do? Where's Jesus now? They knew exactly where he was. They knew exactly what he was going to do for their lives, and they had great joy because of it. We should be the most joyful people upon the face of the earth. And yes, I don't like to see the news. And yes, I don't care for what's going on in the world, here or around the world. But we are the people of hope. And the world needs hope. Yeah, the world's getting darker, but we should shine more brightly in a darkened hour. And so there was pure worship that resulted in pure obedience. It wasn't reluctant obedience. It was obedience filled with joy. No more sorrow. They worship. They obey. There's some verses over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And they probably would have sung it. Had there been music written for it at that time. Paul writes, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Christ was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. What a great song to sing. And now they are ready to go to the ends of the world, and they are ready to die. Because they believe this message for sheer joy. Their praise cannot be contained. It was continual. And it says they were continually in the temple praising God. Luke begins with Simeon in the temple praising God, and he ends his gospel with the apostles praising and worshiping in the temple. We've seen the event, we've seen the response, but what's the significance to us? Let me share a few observations. It marked the fact that salvation was complete. The work of salvation is complete, the cross, the resurrection. There's nothing else to do. And it tells us there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do except to bow at the foot of the cross, repent, and find him as our Savior. It is finished. The work of redemption was done. It tells us that. It tells us it's the end of his limitations. He says in his prayer in John 17, take me back to the glory I had with you before the world became. In the incarnation, he set aside his independence. And while he was here on earth, I'm not sure I'm going to say this correctly, he was the limited Jesus. He was limited by the Father's plan. And he was only in one place at one time. You see what we have today? Many places, all the time, because he sent his Holy Spirit. It all happened because of the incarnation and his ascension. He returned to his pre-incarnate glory. And he's coming back again. And when we go to heaven, we will see a lamb upon the throne. The ascension marked the exaltation, his coronation. It gave him a name that is above every name. When we speak the name of Jesus, There's no more powerful name than the name of Jesus. You need not fear anything. Nothing that breathes you should fear, except the name of Jesus and bowing before his name. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because I'm only in one place at one time and I have certain limitations. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll have it all. The ascension marked the start of its preparation of our heavenly home. Remember John 14? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. The preparation is being made in heaven. He's preparing our heavenly home. And then the ascension marks the passing of evangelism to his followers. The book of Acts begins with Luke saying, the former book, the gospel that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, but the redemptive work, the message is not complete. It's for all people of all ages, of all times. The ascension signaled our Savior's lordship over the church. He is the head of the church. No one man, no one board, no one denomination. He is far above all rule and power and dominion and authority and is given as the head over the church, which is his body. Be careful what you say about the body. Be careful what you say about the bride of Christ. It's his body. It's his church. He is exalted to be Lord and ruler of his church, which embodies his person, and it was launched because of the ascension. And then, of course, there's his triumph over Satan. 1 John 3:8 says, he came to destroy the works of the devil, and in his triumphal coronation, the Father affirmed that what he had done was complete. The serpent's head was crushed. Christ is supreme. And then it signals the Lord giving gifted men to the church for the work of the ministry. It says over in Ephesians, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts of men. He gave gifts to men and then gave those men to the church as gifts to the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints so they can sit in the pews every Sunday. For the work of the ministry, the work to which God has called you to do, whatever ministry he's given you, the earthly provision of salvation secured, and the gifting for future leaders. And then the ascension remarks the beginning of his high priestly duties for us. He ever lives now to do what? Make intercession. Guess who prayed for you this morning? Guess who's praying for you right now? You don't have to guess, do you? The Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our advocate before the Father. No matter what accusations may come, who can lay any successful charge against God's people? Not Christ, who justified us. He's been in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. He is sympathetic and a merciful high priest who understands our struggles. He understands our struggles. He remembers our frame, that we are flesh and blood. And then the ascension guarantees his second coming. He's been taken from you, but he's coming again in like manner as you have seen him go. Talk about an event that's worth celebrating, the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is exalted by his ascension. He is crowned as Lord by his ascension. He will send his Holy Spirit because of his ascension. He's preparing an eternal home for us. He takes the headship of the church. He defeats Satan. He passes evangelism on and ministry to his followers. He's interceding for us. He stands ready in God's perfect time to come again. In the incarnation, he showed up. In the crucifixion, he surrendered up. In the resurrection, he rose up. In the ascension, because he showed up, because he surrendered up, because he rose up, in the ascension, he went up. In the ascension, the cradle was replaced by a throne. The stable replaced by a heavenly palace. The son of the carpenter is now the Lord of all, and the only name by which there is salvation. He was abhorred by religious leaders, and now he is adored by saints of all the ages. Once the lamb upon the cross, replaced as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Sometimes there's a shortfall in how we see Jesus. We talk about what he's done for us, what he's been for us, what he's done, you know, who he's been. Who is he now? Who is Jesus to you today? Who is he now? And how do we seek him for all that he is? He is Lord of life. He is Lord of death. He is Lord of yesterday. He is Lord of tomorrow. He's Lord for all time. We know in the ascension of the Lord that he is seated on the most important piece of furniture in all the universe, the throne on high, seated on the throne of the universe. The only question is, who is he to you? Who is on the throne? The throne of your heart, of your life. Who rules in your life? Sometimes we talk about receiving Jesus as Savior. And then maybe someday we talk about receiving him as Lord. You don't receive him in parts. There's one Christ. He's not bits and pieces. Today I'll take him as Savior, maybe 10 years old. He is one. We receive him. We accept him as Savior and Lord. As if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Do you know him as Lord? Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he is Lord and Savior, not a divided Christ, Lord and Savior. We come now to the communion table. We don't call this Jesus table, do we? We don't even call it Christ table. We call it the Lord's table. He is Lord. And by doing so, we recognize his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. The communion is open to all who do profess Jesus as Savior and Lord. If that's not your case this morning, just let the elements pass by. We'll take the elements, we'll take them together, and in the bread this morning, the unleavened bread, we have gluten-free wrapped elements. So if that's important to you, you take one of the wrapped portions this morning. They're gluten-free. We'll ask the men to come at this time.